Amen. Thank you, Pastor Smith and Sister Smith. It is such an honor to be with you in this church. And I am absolutely surprised and shocked to see Brother Hainer here. We grew up, he was growing up, but I grew up knowing him as our drummer. Then he decided he wanted to pick up bass and I think keys now, I believe, I'm not sure, but anything he ever wanted to touch, it just turned to gold, at least musically. But very honored to have you, Brother Hainer, Elder Smith, and wife. I don't know to call you Bishop, I guess. That's the only term I know. But it is so... Is that all right? We'll call him Bishop Smith. That's all right. So it is so good to be here and with you, church. I don't take it lightly, the opportunity to come and preach. And with that, I want to say that this church has been in our corner as long as I've been able to hold it. The position he's talking about with our section in charge of the youth, you guys have been in our corner, whether you know it or not, as much as anyone has. Your pastor has always been such a support, always praying for us, always showing up to everything they can, always supporting, and even when you guys can't show up, your church supports our section and our district. And I just want to say thank you. You guys have a giving church. You have a church that's about the right things first. I don't get paid for it, so don't think that it's just coming to me as a paycheck or anything like that, but this church gives to the glory of God. Amen. And that's a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. If you wouldn't mind standing with me for just a moment, I want to pull my text from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know he's mentioned my family this past week has been kind of going through it with stomach viruses. My boy, I'll mention my family, I'm sure, a little bit if I forget to. I do want to thank my wife for the opportunity to come. She's got our beautiful little five-month-old baby. And then our two other ones, we have our oldest girl named Charlie. And then we have two boys named Sullivan, and Morrison is my middle child. And for some reason, I don't know why the simple names like Mark and Beth and all that just didn't come into our family, but we decided every name needs to have at least three syllables. So we got them all nicknamed. I call her Chuck, which is probably not any good for her, but I think it's funny. And then Mo and Sully. But I do want to say to my family that they are praying for me right now and for this church that God would have his way. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to just flip over to Romans 12. If you just want to listen, that's fine. If you wanted to flip there, Romans 12, verse 2, real fast. "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If I was to put a title to today's message, it would be "The War We Fight Every Day," and maybe as a subtitle, simply "Bringing Every Thought into Captivity." I want us to pray over this message. Lord, we thank you today for what you've given us, God. You know everything, Lord. You see all, God. You know the prayers that have went up for today, God. You see the will, Lord, for me to be used of you, God. I pray you would anoint me, God, my words, my lips, Lord. Let me speak with clarity, God, and with understanding, God. I pray that you would begin to move in this place, Lord. Have your way in our minds today, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's two things they say about 2 Corinthians, which is where we drew our first text. The first thing they say is that this book, more than any other of the ones that Paul wrote, shows the heart and the mind from the apostles to the Gentiles. Maybe you haven't been in church that long, but if you don't know, I would guess to say that most of us are Gentile. We weren't the promise heir to God. We weren't necessarily the children of Israel. We weren't anything but an adoption, God's grace that extends onto us. And so when Paul shows the mind and the heart of what the apostles were to give to their lineage and how he extended it to us, they say that it is the closest thing we have to a spiritual or a pastoral autobiography from Paul. They also say that this book may be Paul's most accomplished rhetorical work. They say it's an introduction to the New Testament. They call it may well bring the most oratorically persuasive of all of Paul's writings. So when Paul says, bring every thought into captivity, it was completely as though the shepherd was telling the sheep, make sure that you have your thoughts right. Today I want to preach a simple message, and I want to talk about my life because many of you don't know me. So I want to bring it down and just break down a little bit of why I'm so blessed to be here today. They say the World Health Organization, if you were to type in the word depression in Google, the first thing that would pop up is this World Health Organization. They say that depression itself is a common mental disorder. Globally, an estimated 350 million people of all ages suffer from depression. They say depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. That's powerful. It's all in the mind. That's the problem with what we have in our world, and a major contributor to overall global burdens of diseases. It comes from depression. They say typically more women than men are affected by depression. I want to talk about the way that the devil attacks the mind. I want to build a little bit here, and then I'm just, is that all right? I'm a little different than most, so you'll just have to bear with me. I'm going to tell you, I was so sick yesterday. I've had a busy week every night. We're doing something at our church. Our church is in a state of prayer and fasting. And so every night we're either praying, we're building our new building, which God will bless and He will give. Amen. I know we have a building fund that sat out here, but God will bless that. God will give that, and He will bless His church with that. I believe that. And so I had yesterday set completely aside. I knew what God had, I thought, had given me as a message, but I hadn't had a lot of time to put pen to paper. And every time I'd get it out, I'd have sick children around me, and myself would just be absolutely almost in a ball, just in pain, trying to just get through my day. And so it's kind of a miracle that I have notes. Because yesterday, there were no notes. Every time I'd try to get and write and just seek the face of God even more for what to draw out, it just absolutely was impossible for me to do so. I really didn't know if I would make it today. I know Pastor Smith talked about it briefly, but this morning I woke up and I simply was in my bed by myself. My wife, we had a kind of split up because she's got the baby and they're kind of healthy. So I thought I need to segregate myself and go ahead and take a room elsewhere. So as I'm waking up after tossing and turning all night, I felt absolutely like junk, and I thought, there's no way I can travel by myself on what feels like no sleep to Winnemac to preach and to be of any use to anybody. My flesh began to say, there's no way. And so as I sat there, my mom called. She goes, do you need me to drive you? I'm thinking, okay, great. So I'm going regardless whether I want to or not. My mom will take me. She'll make sure I'll get to Winnemac. She goes, you want me to take you, your dad take you? I said, no, just give me a little bit. Let me pray about things. Let me see where I'm supposed to be. And so then I walk into my wife and I say, okay, I'm going to go to Winnemac. I'm not going to go to church this morning. There's just no way. I don't have the strength. I don't know where it came from. But in those moments in the early morning, as I'm praying and trying to find the will of God, strength entered me like I hadn't had in 2 days. Amen. The lack of sleep has been non-existent. It's like I've had a full night's rest. It's like nothing ever happened. When you can have a mind that's stayed on Christ, I really believe miracles can happen when you get your mind right. It's not that God's going to bless you with a miracle if you're thinking He can't do it. God won't bless your family and bless all these things if your thought process when you're praying is, there's no way God sees me right here, right now. Do you know that in Indiana alone, there are 15,107 North Market Streets? So with that process, you could easily say, well, we're one of 15 addresses. No, this is the most important 107 North Market Street in the entire state. And God is wanting to do something at 107 North Market Street today. Amen. The devil would try to tell you otherwise. It says in Deuteronomy that you are to be confused. In Job, it talked about an anxious and a closed mind. Ecclesiastes, evil and reckless. Leviticus and Isaiah talked about a rash or deluded mind. The Bible also talks about in 2 Kings a troubled mind. In 1 Timothy, a depraved mind. Romans 8, a sinful mind and a dull mind in 2 Corinthians. Your mind is where the battle is at. It doesn't exist anywhere else. The Bible talks about it. I've got it written down. I'm sure I'll get to it again in Philippians, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's where the battle is. It's not against flesh. It never has been against flesh that we are to wrestle. It is so hard when you go to work on Monday and your boss has had a bad weekend, and they decide it's time to chew on you a little bit. And for no reason, all of a sudden, it's your fault that the bathrooms aren't cleaner, and it's your fault that the job's not getting done, and it's your fault that this stuff is happening. And so you feel instantly as though my problem is with him. My problem is with her. It's about the flesh. It's about the boss. You don't know who they're dealing with or who they've associated with or who they've been worshiping all weekend. You don't have any idea about that. You just think the problem's between you and them. That's where we feel the problem is. Our mind is really a battle with just us. It doesn't matter what other people say about our mind. It's about what you think and about what you dwell on. Paul himself made the comments to King Agrippa. He said, I think myself happy. David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. It's all about, and this is no self-help day, but it's all about how you take this world and transform it in your mind. It matters how we think. We don't need to let things in our mind that aren't of God. Do you realize Job, when God allowed the devil to attack Job, he went after family first. He went after the family, and when he couldn't get to Job through the family, he went through possessions. And when he couldn't get through possessions, he went through everything. He went through his own life and touched his body physically. And when he couldn't get through that, he finally went to the wife and let the wife go at the mind. And she simply said, why don't you just curse God and die? That was the last step. When he can get to your mind, it's all about what are you going to do when you come to that moment. Is there anyone here that feels like you might be at the end of your rope just trying to hang on? Maybe it's just me from time to time, but you know, and especially winter, I'm so glad the sun is shining today. I can talk about this stuff on a sunny day and nobody's going to get depressed on me, I hope. You talk about this on a gloomy day, you're never sure what you're going to end up with, but God wants you to have every thought in captivity. He wants you to have everything that you dwell on. This is why, young people, it matters what music you listen to. I'm not the pastor, but I am a youth pastor, and forgive me, from time to time I go there. It matters what we put in our mind. That's what rests between the ears. You know, that's the thing. That's what it matters what we watch. It matters what we give heed to and give moment to. It matters how we go about our lives. If all we're putting in is trash, then that's what you'll dwell on. Try it for a week. Listen to nothing but preaching. It'll change your mindset on how you look at your week. It'll make you say, wow, man, God is good. And people are coming to you like, oh, what do you think about Trump? Or what do you think about this or that and the other? I don't care. What does God say? What is it? You know, let me give you an example. I began to pray over the past few weeks. I began to think, God, I want you to put people in my lives. I want to be a soul winner. I want people to come to church because I've told them about God. I wanted to have a mindset that when people talk to me that I would portray God. Trust me, when this happened and this just came out of nowhere, I don't plan my responses sometimes. Sometimes conversation just happens. Whatever's inside of you will begin to flow out. That's scripture, and I don't have chapter and verse on that, so I won't go too deep in it. But whatever's on the inside will begin to bubble out. And so I sat with a coworker. We sat at KFC, and we were eating the wonderful buffet there, right? Everybody connected? Everybody got me there? So we were eating at this beautiful buffet, and he was a Pentecostal friend of mine. He believed the same way we did, and it had been about 2 years since he found himself in a good place with God, where he felt like church was the place to be, and he felt like God was the answer, and he had went down this dark road for the past 2 years. And so he happened to bring up, well, what do you think about Trump doing this? That's my moment. It's not that I'm vastly unaware of what our president is doing or anything like that, but that was my moment. What do I want this conversation to be about? And so it just took a moment. I had luckily been praying and plugging my mind with scripture and with preaching or whatever the case might be, Christian music. I plugged my mind with the right things. And so I quickly could transform. I said, you know what, though? He really loves Israel. Do you know what's happening in Israel? Do you see where prophecy's coming to pass? And I began to just transform it a little bit and change it. My mind began to plug into everything I've been talking about. And I'd say, you know, Lee Stonking preached before the UN. He's a preacher in our fellowship. And I said, when he preached, he brought Jesus to the entire United Nations. I said, how awesome is that? Do you realize how monumental? We then left lunch and went on a 40-minute journey back to the job. We hadn't got there yet. Our job was in Fowler, and we were in Lafayette. So we went from Lafayette, stopped in West Lafayette. We hit Fowler after lunch. So as we get back to Fowler, he gets out and he goes, bro, not exactly sure what you said, but you've messed my world up. And so for the past 2 weeks now, when he texts me, it's all about God. I see somebody that's beginning to change their life back to the way it's supposed to be, the way God comes first. It all happens in the mind. A quick conversation, that's the thing. Sometimes some of you that want to win souls, it just matters that you are showing the only Bible that some people will read. You're showing them the Bible that they know is in you because you're dressing different, right? You're still talking different. You're acting a little Christian, aren't you? And so when you begin to show that, people will begin to read you. That might be the only Bible they see is you. And so it matters to us that we keep our minds right. Because everyone's going to try to attack it when they find out you're fasting. Or they find out you've been praying or you've been going to church a lot. They're going to try to mess with your mind. Because all of a sudden they think, what, you think you're better? You know, you think you're different? You think you're this? You think you're that? That's not the case. God just wants to use you in those situations. You've got to keep your mind right. I want to share my story a little bit. I'm not sure if Brother Hayner remembers this or not, but I'll never forget in my life, there was a chance where my family had the opportunity to choose and to think good or think bad. Every year I used to get strep throat probably 3-4 times a year. I'd be out of school 3 days at a time. I'd have a fever. I'd love it because I'd, whatever, play video games. And, you know, Nintendo was big back then. It was a long time ago. So we loved it. I loved it. I still felt like junk, but as long as I could get some ice cream, you know, we were good to go. Fever would come down, I'd go back to school. It would happen so regularly that they decided to look at, well, maybe it's time for your tonsils to come out. And so as they began to look at that, they decided, okay, not yet, but if this happens again, then tonsils probably need to come out. And so I woke up one morning and I'm screaming for my mother. I remember just vaguely the beginning of this little week of my life, and I began to scream for her, and she comes in there and she's saying, what is going on? What's wrong with you? And she begins to tear back the covers and begins to examine my body. And there's no way to really describe, but every like pit of my body, any area that skin would touch skin was so swollen and galled that I couldn't be touched. She takes my temperature, sets up doctor's appointments, and they say that at some point my temperature had hit close to 105. No idea why I didn't. You know, nowadays when kids do that, they just seizure out. You know, typically they'll start having seizures, and that's a cue you're getting too hot. I never had a seizure with it, but just extreme high temperatures. And so she begins to get me dressed, and I would just scream every time that the cloth would touch my skin. I could just feel it. Just everything was extremely delicate and fragile. Every bit of my life, I just, man, the pain that would cause. And so she finally got me to the doctor, and she would, I mean, she's a little 42-year-old lady at that point. And she's real tiny, probably 130 pounds when she's, you know, wearing an ice cube as clothing. She's just a real light lady. So imagine this 10-year-old kid, probably 80 to 100 pounds, and she's having to carry me with my arms were around her neck, but then she'd have to carry me by the back of my legs. I couldn't touch up against her. I couldn't walk. The pain was excruciating. I remember she had heavy, heavy steps with her heels. You know, that's, you could always tell when she was walking through the house, had this heavy heel. You could just hear it. Yeah. And so when she began to walk, I could just feel every step. It's like, okay, please, 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 roll your feet, do something, you know, lighten this load. And we walked into the doctor's office, and Dr. Graber there, he was an old family doctor. We lived in Amish country. I was born and raised in Elkhart. So it was in Napanee, was the family doctor. We just went there. We didn't know if he had a degree. We think he did. We hope he did. And so they take me there, and they say, well, there's nothing we can do here. You need to take him to the Elkhart pediatrician, the biggest emergency doctor for children that they had at the time. And so I remember going there, showing up, and them dragging me in every step, every moment, every bump on the road, it just excruciating pain. And so she took me in there, and they'd set me up on the table. They'd all, you know, take a shirt off and just examine different areas of my body to look at it and say, there's nothing we can do. Take him to ER. So we went to ER. ER said, take him back to pediatricians. There's nothing we can do. And back again. And so this just went on and on. They didn't even know what to describe me with, or what to just say, this is what you have. I just had no name to it. For a full week, I had no idea. I remember my parents coming in day after day. My dad, you know, working all day long out in the fields, or he was a concrete layer, so just working hard from 4 a.m. till 5, 6 p.m., and then coming and seeing me in the hospital all night, bringing my brother and my mom being there all day for like a week solid. You know, temperature broke, but I'll never forget, I could peel the skin off my feet in full sheets. The weirdest, wildest thing. They said, eventually, this was scarlet fever, the worst case we had ever seen. You were touching death like nothing else. I could pull my hair out by the handfuls. I thought it was funny. I'm 10. Who knew? I saved one of the scabs off my feet. It looked like the U.S. I know it's weird. I'm weird sometimes, but I saw Florida down at the bottom right, so I thought this is the United States off my foot. Sorry. So as I'm going through this, I'll never forget, my parents had the choice in their mind what to think. They had their choice. Every time they'd come to that hospital, they had the choice. What will we think of this? How will we go in to see our son who we're not sure is going to make it? That's why I say I'm blessed to be here. You never realize. I know some of you have probably been there where you didn't know if kids were going to make it or you didn't know if you were going to make it. You've been to that spot. And sometimes the only thing that got me through was the right thinking, the right praying. They would pray. They would anoint me with oil. They'd bring prayer cloth and tuck them in my shirt or in a pillowcase. They would make sure that the blessings of God and the anointing of God were touching me every day, making sure I would get through. You see, sometimes if you believe in this enough, it will come true. If you have enough faith that God will really move, He will move. It doesn't matter what you've got. Well, I was born with this. Well, I've had this infirmity my whole life. It does not matter. You remember there were people like at the Pool of Bethesda where the guy couldn't even get in. But Jesus came by and He touched him. It doesn't matter how long you've had things in your life that have been wrong. God can touch you in an instant. He can restore time. He can restore pain. He can restore mindset. He can restore everything. He said, I think myself happy. You know, the old song comes to mind. Then sings my soul. It says, the verse, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Do you realize your soul is your mind? Then sings my thoughts. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. It matters what we sing with our mind, what we sing with our heart. It matters what gets deep down inside of us. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians again, chapter 11, verse 22. You forgive me, this is a little lengthy. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. Of deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, saved once. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Paul lived with some stuff. When you look up how tall Paul was, he had a Napoleon complex before Napoleon. They say that Paul was an average of anywhere from 4'8 to like 5 foot nothing. He was short. But Paul, being, you know, beaten and whipped, left for dead, stoned, he spent a day and a night in the deep. That means the ocean or the sea. That's a long bath. That's a long time to spend in the deep. He said, in journeyings, often in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. He went through all this, but then he says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And am I not burned? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul understood, no matter what you do to this body, my mind will be stayed on Him. Right. He said it all. I love Paul because that man, like he, Pastor Smith mentioned this morning, you know, Brother Hainer, when he mentioned it on the road to Damascus, when he was changed from Saul to Paul and he begins to ask, who am I following or where am I going? All those things. When I look at the life of Paul, he went from persecuting Christians. That's what they knew him as, to being one of the biggest writers in the New Testament. It doesn't matter what your past has in it. It does not matter what you might have had 5 divorces. Do you realize Jesus only wrote 1 thing in the whole Bible? I was talking about this with our young people. This is a little off my notes. Forgive me. But Jesus only wrote 1 thing. He wrote in the sand. That's all He wrote. He left it up to people like Paul and like Peter and some of the apostles. He let them, that's why we call ourselves followers of the apostles' doctrine. He let His own students write the New Testament. So some of you that feel like, well, I can't do nothing for God. I'm going to be nothing. I've went too long. I've got this in my past. I've got that in my past. It doesn't matter what you are. They called Rahab the harlot that far after she had left that lifestyle. They kept her that name, but do you realize she's in the bloodline of Christ? Doesn't matter who you were. God has something greater for you. God wants to use you more than he ever has before. Doesn't matter what your past is. Again, Ephesians 6, I'm sorry. I called this Philippians earlier. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The truth is, if you want change in your life, it must start with the knowledge that God wants this for me. Today, I was talking with my wife. She came crying to me right after song service. She comes in and she goes, "God showed me something during prayer in church. She showed me him using your hands to heal people." I want to tell you where God used my hands to heal people, because there are things that affected me in life. I'll never forget it. And if God wants to use me to do that today, so be it. I'm at his disposal. But I'll never forget. This is a couple times in my life. And if the music wants to come, I'm a short preacher, so I'm pretty much done. There was a time several years ago where I had the opportunity to walk in and go be with a guy that had just had a motorcycle accident about a week earlier. He was in a complete coma. We walk in with the knowledge that, see, here's the problem. Some people will give you a thought before you've ever had a chance to meet the situation. And the thought was, this guy hasn't moved at all. We're not sure that he's going to make it. Well, that gives you a thought that, okay, there's nothing I can do. But I didn't walk in with that thought. I kept thinking, God, if you'll just use my hands, I don't know this guy. He'll never meet me. It doesn't matter what I think or what I do. I just want to see you move through what God can do through me. God still needs people. He doesn't necessarily have to have people, but he wants to use you to do something great. And so I began to lay hands on this guy. And forgive me for peeking, but I began to peek while I'm praying. And I could see a thumb begin to twitch, and I thought, okay, maybe, who knows, maybe that might be something, that might not. And I began to just see kind of foot moving a little bit, and I walked in just a few days later, and we were supposed to go back week after week to pray for people. And so I walked in a week later, and he's awake, he's sitting in his bed, and they're saying, yes, he came to just shortly after you guys left the last Thursday. And he began to say, God is doing great things. We weren't sure he even had brain activity at this point. And we weren't sure how long we were going to hold out, but he's come to, and I watched him in 3 months get wheelchaired. You know, they don't let you walk out of hospitals. But I watched him get wheelchaired out of a hospital alive, ready to make a change. Sometimes it just takes God. It takes your thought process, but ultimately God is still a God that wants to heal. If we can get our minds to think that he still wants to heal, the Bible talks about to every man is given a measure of faith. You know why that is, at least from what I've discovered? Sometimes when you want to bake a cake, it doesn't just take all flour. You have to have some eggs. You have to have some butter. Sometimes you have to have some sugar or some salt or whatever. You have to have parts. So sometimes if we want to bake a cake or we want to have a miracle, it's going to take your measure of faith and my measure of faith, and we're going to have to mix that faith. That means I believe God can heal you. If you need the Holy Ghost, it's for you today. He still wants people to speak in tongues and be filled with his Spirit. I know God can do things in your life. Well, it's financial or it's for my husband. Fine, let's just mix our faith and see what God can do. I'll never forget, even just more recently, about 2 years ago, I was in the hospital. My coworker, his name was Devin. Devin had a snowmobile accident, and I don't believe he was wearing a helmet. He just smacked straight into a telephone pole out in the backwoods in Monticello. They lifelined him in, and they said, "We're not sure Devin's going to make it." And so I showed up. And it's funny to me sometimes how the moment you decide you're going to show up, the family was getting Papa John's. And I thought, that's great. Can we pray? They said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm just a coworker. I'm just a friend. Devin's a coworker, but I believe God can do a work." So I gathered up this family as the father's paying for pizza. I just find that a little humorous. And we begin to pray, and they said that Devin has coded out 3 or 4 times. And so I prayed with the family, and they must have thought I was nuts. There was probably 30 of them there, and who am I? At least they gave me the moment of respect. And so I said, "Can I see him? Is there a way I can go see Devin?" And they said, "Well, yes, his mom's back there. We'll get her out here." And so mom comes out. I said, "Mom, I know you don't know me. I'm Brandon. I'm a coworker. I just want to pray with Devin." She goes, "Absolutely. Come on back. Come on back." So she hustles me back there, and she says, "Now, he's That tube is just taking fluid off the brain to keep it from swelling. It's just a way to keep things regulated so nothing else happens. He's in a coma. He won't be able to hear you, or he might hear you, but he can't really do anything, and they're keeping him stable and all this sort of thing. And I said, that's fine. I want to pray for Devin. And I had an anointing cloth, and I knew that I'm going to leave it here. Whether she wants me to or not, I'm going to find a place. I'm going to find a way to leave this with Devin. And she didn't have any problem with me leaving it with him, but I begin to pray, and they say that after that night, Devin didn't code out anymore. If you don't know what that means, it means he's died about four times. He had left this world, at least momentarily, his heart, his body had ceased. And they said that was the last time that happened. I watched Devin walk into our work just a couple months later. This man where his jaw was completely broken too, and all these sorts of things. Yes, he was weak and stable and trying to regain life, but I saw life come back into somebody. You see, when you have enough faith or you believe that God can do something in your life, it can happen. You don't have to be somebody special or somebody different. My dad's a first-generation Pentecostal. He went to Purdue and he was smoking cigars and he had no life ahead of him except for engineering. He didn't have nothing special going for him except one day he went to a Pentecostal church and got baptized. That changed my whole life. I'm blessed to be here. Because it just takes a moment God can change a lifestyle. Do you realize in the Bible when it talks about being cursed, it talks about under the third and fourth generations where generational curses can happen. But when it talks about blessings, it talks about them generation after generation after generation. God can bless you so much that not only your kids feel it, but your grandkids and the generations after. God can give you blessing that far. And it far exceeds any curse that you think is on your life. If you would stand with me, if every head bowed, every eye closed, amen. I'll tell you what I feel for today. I want everyone, when I give you the opportunity, I would hope that everyone would come down to the front. I don't, if you want to kneel, that's up to you, but I want you to raise your hands when I let you know. But I feel today that if you need something from God, He'll meet you right where you need Him. He's just waiting on you to just make that step. If you feel like I'm at the end of my rope, I don't know where the finances are going to come from, I don't know how I'm going to heal this situation in our family, it's really not for you to decide. God's just waiting to do the work. God's desire is to do something special in your life. And just like He did for Devin, just like He did for the man in the hospital, like He's done multiple times I've seen in my life, God will heal you and He will allow blessings on your life like He did theirs. He's no respecter of persons. You know you matter so much to God. The Bible says that He knows when the sparrow falls out of heaven, how much more does He care for you? He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows where you live. And He sees you today, 3 o'clock at 107 North Market Street, Winnemac. He sees you right where you are. I'm opening these altars. I'm asking, would you all just come and find a place to pray? I'll pray with you. Let's just ask God for the miraculous this morning. Whatever needs you have, won't you just pour them out before God and watch Him just move right where you are? In Jesus' name, that's it. Some are beginning to move. Why don't you just come and pray? Don't be afraid of where you're at. Just come forward and begin to pray. It's all right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
God, how great you are. How great you are. My God, how great you are. How great you are. My God, how great you are. How great you are. The heavens are telling the earth how great you are. And we are responding to your oceans are rising, rising and falling at your word. We are responding to your love, my God, how great. God, how great you are, how great you are. My God, how great you are, how great you are. God, how great you are, how great you are. My God, how great you are, how great you are. My God, how great you are. How great you are. My God, how great you are. How great you are. My God, how great you are. How great you are. My God, how great. Oceans are rising, rising and falling at your word. And we are responding to your love. My God, how great you are, how great you are. God, how great you are, how great you are. My God, how great you are, how great you are.
God, oh God, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus. Sister Bouncer, if you could come at this time. There's a couple of other special requests we need to remember. My wife would come. Wish y'all would stretch your hands. If I could have the ministry come at this time, please. Hallelujah. Are there any others that need a touch?